advantages of being in Kenya, from my point of view, is obviously running the rugby. And one of the bits that I like the most is the whole sort of psyching up routine that goes on before a match. It's absolutely ridiculous, really, but it's very good fun. And there's lots of catchphrases you develop. And so the lads are there, and it's all this stuff to know, you know, guys, I don't want you going on that pitch unless you believe you're going to win, all this sort of neuro-linguistic programming for anyone. And you can look around, you know, the lads who are with you, they'll have said the same thing to themselves. They're not going to go up unless they believe they're going to win. I want you to stay on the coach unless you, blah, all that sort of stuff. Well, actually, I'll go through some of that if I come up to preach. I wouldn't be stood here preaching unless I believed the things that I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm psyched up in a different sort of way. I was going to say punch somebody, but you don't do that in rugby. You tackle and you scrum and maul, obviously. John 15 is a passage that if you go to it as a speaker, it's unnerving, because you could prepare your sermon. You go back to it and think, I've missed the main theme. And so you scrabble things out and have another go at it, and you feel satisfied and you go away. You can come back. I've missed the main theme. And it's one of those passages you can come to time and again. And John, thankfully, has taken a different tack from me. We've just had, before this chapter, sections outlining the comfort that Jesus gives his disciples, the assurance of Jesus being the way to the Father. That message he has remained true to right to the last hour. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've had the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the section before us here, we've had, it outlines the vital and intimate relationship between God and the believer. A relationship that sets Christianity apart from anything that describes itself as a religion. Christianity is not a ticket to heaven. It's not just a thing that you do, a set of processes you work through. It's a relationship. However, the link between the preceding chapter and this one is found in verse 31 of chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Come now, let us leave." In the Greek, in the New Testament language, that phrase is a call to arms, a call to war. The notion of let us go towards the advancing army. And this section, I believe, the overriding theme is one of mission. In fact, it's the first of three sections on mission. Here we've got the cruciality, if you like, the principles of mission. The vine and the branches. In the next section, 15 verse 18 to chapter 16 verse 4, the cost of mission, the world hating the disciples. And then beyond that, in chapter 16, the resources for mission in the form of the Holy Spirit. And the earliest indication, really, that Jesus is wanting to introduce this theme into the thinking of the disciples is found in chapter 13, and verse 20, he says, "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." The whole notion of pointing the way to the Father. Chapter 17, beyond this section, verse 18, you've got, "As you sent me into the world," that's Jesus talking to the Father, "I have sent them into the world." And then after the resurrection, right at the end of John, chapter 20, not quite the end, verse 21. Verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." It's no surprise that towards the end of his life, while securing in their knowledge who he is, where he has come from, where he is going, he is now handing over that mantle of responsibility to the disciples to now point the way. We had a guy speaking at Visos, that's visiting weekends at the school we're at. And he spoke in Acts. And he started off playing his mobile phone. with Mission Impossible music coming out of it. He said, you know, in Luke, we have Mission Impossible 1. The notion that a man could save the world. It's an impossible mission. And now in Acts, he said, we've got Mission Impossible 2. The whole notion that the church to take that message to the world. It's an impossible mission that can't be accomplished without the help of the Holy Spirit. And then it's no surprise then that Jesus is able to use the whole picture, the illustration of the vine and the branches, that intimate, that grafted relationship of the believer with the God he believes in, with the child and the father. The image of the vine, it is not an unusual one for him to have taken. It was secure in their knowledge as Israelites, as a description of Israel. There was a great golden vine that trailed over the temple porch, a reminder that they were God's vine or God's vineyard. And there are many allusions throughout the Old Testament. You can look through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, wherever. You'll find images of Israel being the vine. In Psalm 80, you'll find that particularly referred to, where Israel is a vine out of Egypt, but then a vine that is burnt by fire because she's failed to be a light to the Gentiles to bring God's salvation to the end of the earth. Sadly, Israel was more attracted, more often than not, it seems, to the foreign gods around them, rather than having a missionary zeal to introduce the nations to Yahweh. And this rejection of God's kingship, you read at the end of any gospel, reaches its peak in the crucifixion of Jesus himself, the true vine, the new Israel. Jesus, as that true vine then, is now the fulfillment, the true fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham way, way, way back in Genesis. Genesis 12, 3, that all the nations on the earth will be blessed through you. If you like, Israel as a nation had failed, but then the new covenant or the new plan of God of salvation, where Jesus comes in now as the new vine, the true vine that will remain true to the Father. I want to look at just two things this morning. Firstly, the centrality of mission, and then the secrets of effective mission. Despite the picture, which is lovely, a vine actually is a pretty ugly plant. You don't buy a vine for its flower. You buy a vine for its fruit. The flower is very small compared to the fruit that it gives. And after harvest, it's pruned right back to the stem again so that it can bear fruit for another year. This fruit bearing, if you look in verse 2, says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Verse 4 and 5, remain in me, no branch can bear fruit by itself, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You will bear much fruit if you remain in me. So our purpose as being God's vineyard now, or it sort of interrelates him as the vine, we're the vine, it's because he's the main stem and we're the branches. So actually we're part of that same vine. To bear fruit, we need to be in an intimate relationship with the main stem, with Christ. In verse 10 we've got there, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Not with my love, but in my love. Verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, love each other. The relationship between us and Christ, between us and fellow believers, is how mission is taken forward. In verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's the centre verse, not just nearly numerically in this section, but it's a central verse, I believe, of this passage. This is to my Father's glory. Everything that I've been about has been my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. That's how you show yourself to be my disciples. We are to continue the work of glorifying the Father. And it inevitably involves a commitment to mission, not least world mission, to the ends of the earth. In fact, as fruit bearers, we show ourselves to be authentic disciples. Seeking God's glory implies a commitment to mission, evangelism, and worship. What we do on a Sunday morning, what we do on a Monday morning, should go together. They authenticate each other. They cannot survive without the other. So there's centrality of mission. And then a few things here on the secrets of mission. They're all in the passage. They're all fairly straightforward, I think. The first one being pruning, verse 2. The vine dresser, I believe that's the right term, the vine dresser, the guy who does the pruning, has two main jobs to maximize fruit bearing. One is he cuts off dry and withered branches in the winter, and then he removes useless, gross, rank bits of foliage in the spring. Verse 6 is not a comfortable verse. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown away into the fire. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we find Peter with his peculiar notion of making your calling and election sure. There's almost a doubt about whether you can continue as a Christian if you are now a Christian. He urges us to make our calling and election sure. To live lives that are worthy of the profession of faith that we've made. Certainly as elders, when I was an elder here, and I'm sure we'll go on now, a chief concern is looking out at a congregation, at a fellowship, is we see the people here on Sunday. Is this authenticated in the week? Are the people that I sit alongside in this church, are they truly Christian? Or are they just comfortable being here? Am I right to make people comfortable? Or should I be urging them to make their calling and election sure? To think through the fruits that are required by Jesus, by the Father. To challenge ourselves as to whether we're seeing that in our lives. God can often use hard circumstances and trials to do this, which may not seem pleasant at the time. You find that in Hebrews 12:11. They may not seem pleasant at the time. And often, our Heavenly Father will cut deeper in his pruning than we would care for him to dig. So he might have to lop off bits of me, bits of my character, bits of your character, areas of our lives that need to be dealt with, that hurt when they're removed, in order that the remaining branch, myself, that I would bear more fruit. And at times, that is jolly painful. So pruning must take place, of parts of my life, certainly. Another secret of effective mission, apart from pruning, apart from getting rid of areas, is to remain in me. Verses 4 and 5. I am the vine, you remain in me. You can read those verses, you see it. The relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit is fundamental to him. Verse 20 of chapter 14, he says, on that day you will realize, when you're face to face with the Father, you'll fully understand that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You can't get more intimate than that. Without him, no fruit. With him, much fruit. This abiding or remaining in Jesus is not expressed in terms either of a mystical inner state, of some sort of higher karma that you may have reached. It's expressed very straightforwardly in verse 10, in terms of obedience. How do you remain in me? You don't sit cross-legged until your legs go to sleep and chant some mantra. You are simply obedient. You read my word and you act on my word. For them, they heard his word, as we are hearing each other. And sometimes God will speak directly. How do you remain in me? You act obediently in response to that word. But I wouldn't want to say there is no mystical element. That is quite wrong. Verse 7, you find, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. God can speak to us. God can guide our feelings. God can guide our unction, our desires, our passions. During a mission at Exeter, when I was a student, we had a forum of Christian lecturers. Generally, they're scientists, let me say. They're much easier to find than in the arts department. Had them arrayed at the front, and they were just bombarded by as many tricky questions as the amassed group could think of. And to one of the physics lecturers, a guy asked, does God speak to him? And he said, yes. He said, it's a relationship. It'd be a pretty peculiar one if it was only one way. And it was as straightforward as that. Sometimes, more often than not, through his word. Sometimes in a vision. Sometimes in other ways. But it's a two-way thing. There is a mystical element. There is a union of minds, deep calling to deep, soul to soul. The other thing I wouldn't want to chuck out as well, I mean, I often think of evangelism as fruit. Evangelism is the fruit. People becoming Christians, that's the fruit. R.T. Kendall was asked about this. He said, in evangelical circles, we like to concentrate on growth in maturity rather than on numbers. He said, particularly when we're not getting any, that was his comment. But it isn't just solely in conversion. There is a whole notion of social justice. In Isaiah, we read that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight, and he looked for justice. And in their situation, he saw only bloodshed. But he looks on his vineyard. He wants to see justice. He wants to see the building next door being used to affect this area. Not just in evangelism, but in community service, finding justice for those who are hard-pressed. And the fruits of the Spirit, which I think many of you are familiar with, in Galatians 5:22. I could only think of five when I first put my pen on paper. I can never remember all of them, but you can go back to them time and again. The fruits of the Spirit just in our lives, of love, joy, gentleness, peace, self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and patience. A bit of a while back, we had cracks in our house, and we got a guy in to dig a hole to look at the foundations. Quite a big guy, actually, as it happened. And nice sort of chap, plied him with tea, with three or four sugars in each cupful, and chocolate biscuits. I was good to him. And I was very relieved that I was good to him, because he appeared alongside me, paired up, in some rugby trials, doing tackling practice. I said, you remember me? He said, remember those chocolate biscuits? And he didn't bruise me too badly that evening. But our lives overlapped. I didn't actually ever expect to see him again. I certainly didn't want to see him again at that rugby trial. This was brought home to me again the other weekend. I went to a wedding over in Wales of a work colleague. And I bumped into somebody who had been at a school 6 years ago. Our lives crossed over, and I found out her husband was on the same teacher training course as the mate of mine whose marriage we were going to. Another lady I taught with many years ago now, probably 10 years ago, I actually had quite a tense relationship with, because I'd been given a job when I arrived at the school that, unknown to me, she had wanted. I'd applied for one job and was given that plus a bit extra that she had wanted, and it was quite a tense relationship to work out, and worked hard at it, and it was very awkward. But I worked hard at it. She turned up here one morning, here in this church. Our lives overlapped. And when I saw her, I think, just you do a quick flashback. It's like when you see a police car and you think, was I doing 32 miles an hour and at 30 miles an hour? You're trying to clock back. Did I say all the right? How did I work that relationship out? The reason for saying that is as we bear fruit, our lives overlap with each other. We pray for one of Sandy's sisters, who is way away from the Lord, really, as far as the way she lives her life. Not in just in a straightforward sort of way that most people. We pray for her. Now, she's met up with a couple she does circuit training with. They're the answer to our prayer of bringing Christian influence on her life. You might be the person that is being prayed for to come in on someone else's life, to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And while it's just, if you like, social justice, that is to say, it's just simply being good and giving them a right for listening to or supporting them if they're going through a hard time, it is also evangelism. You're part of a wider, a bigger picture, a link in a chain, whichever analogy you want. It's not just the embarrassment of cutting somebody up and then meeting them at church, all right, and you just honk them and sort of gesticulate out the window, perhaps. I don't do that massively, but you can imagine the embarrassment. But your life may be the very thing that someone else is praying for to input into the life of their brother or sister, their friend. They've moved on to another job. They've left you. And you're praying, Lord, bring someone into their life that can continue to witness them. You might be that person. And it might just be a conversation at the Pelican Crossing here while you're queuing at Sainsbury's. The cashier. Someone just walking past. We were with Sandy's parents a few days ago and some guys from British Youth for Christ who were just doing a clear-up of all the rubbish around. And you know, that made an impact on us because we realised they're in an area where people are looking out for them. And I've made the association, they're looking out for them because they're being Christ-like. They're showing the fruits of... I'm making that connection. And I only made it by saying, oh, hello, where are you guys from? We're with a Christian organisation. Do you see? So it's not just here in church or next door. It's wherever you are. Whatever club you're in. Whatever shop you shop at. Remain in me. Being Christ-like is a secret for effective mission. Next one was praying in Jesus' name. It's a remarkably wide-ranging promise. Whatever you ask, but with the caveat that you remain in me. Two things to mention there, by the way. If our prayer doesn't appear to be answered, doesn't mean we've been discarded necessarily. Maybe being answered in a different way, or just not as quickly as we'd hoped. Another thing to mention, just a second thing to mention, it's hard to imagine that we can be genuinely Christian if we're not asking for things. I know there's a lot about, and I often feel guilty, people say we shouldn't pray these shopping list prayers. I mean, obviously, we should be adoring God in our prayers, but we should be asking for things. Surely God should be the first person I should be going to ask, to complain, to intercede. And then a last one for now, anyway. Love for fellow disciples. As a cynical teenager, I think I've managed to get rid of this one by the end of my teens. I did think, actually, it was pretty easy for Jesus. He only had to display the fruits of the Spirit for 3 years. 30 years up until then, he was in a carpenter's shop, so wouldn't have seen too many people. So really, 3 years wasn't that tough, really. And for me, he's expecting me a whole lifetime. I mean, I've got years and years. I was overlooking just a couple of things. One was the fact that I'd ever fail to exercise the complete gamut of fruits of the Spirit for 24 hours, let alone 3 years. And I can't imagine I've ever completed 24 hours even now. But Jesus did this with the whole stress of the cross lying ahead of him. The problem with being God as well as man is you know the future. The fruits of the Spirit are hard to display when we're tired, when we're stressed. We know he got up and found those solitary places when it was still dark. He spent a lot of that time tired. We know he was tired. And constantly, that cross got bigger and bigger on the horizon. Can you imagine the stress of that? I don't think his expectation is higher than one he set for himself at all. He tells us to love as he loved us. How did he love us? He loved us as a servant, washing feet. He loved us as a friend who shares with other people what he's learnt from the Father. He doesn't keep it to himself. He loves us as a sacrifice on the cross. And you know, he loves us all the time by choice. By choice. What do we say at the end of this? In verse 16, he says, he looks for fruit. Fruit that will last. It's great coming to Saltersford after being away for a year, as I said the other time, and seeing new people, people baptized I've never met, who have joined the church, people leading services I've never spoken to, never met. But you know, it's also really good to see some people who are still here, despite the pressures, despite the things that would pull them away, despite the tiredness that says, I just can't be bothered this morning. Still come. Still give of themselves. Fruit that will last. The guys on this Alpha course we mentioned, the youth Alpha course at St. Andrews, we're praying that there will be fruit that will last. That when they come back after a long break, that they will still be displaying that same fervor and desire to serve the Lord. Whose responsibility is it to make sure fruit will last? It's the responsibility, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility praying. But whose particularly is it? Whose responsibility is it? When you see somebody here in church, perhaps you've got someone on your mind now, whose responsibility is it to see that that fruit lasts? Well, if they're on your mind, well, then it's your responsibility. It's not Roger or Ian, a house group leader. If they're on your mind, then they're your responsibility. If you're too nervous to talk to them, because they're extrovert, you're introvert, or something, pray for them. And if you've got the courage, go and tell them sometime, please, that you're praying for them. It's difficult to discourage somebody by telling them you're praying for them. If you've got more courage yet, invite them round for a meal. Whenever we think of coming back, John and Mary Ayrton, the number of times we went to their house on a Sunday evening, we're going to leave before midnight. We are going to leave before midnight. We were doing the youth work at the time, and sometimes you just get tired, worn out. And just to be able to go round, and we're lasting now partly in big measure at that time because of John and Mary and their toaster and the array of pate and jam and cheese and cups of tea that I still believe they brought out far too late. It's entirely their fault that we'd go to bed by 1:30, 2 in the morning. But we are lasting fruit. Not because we got together and did intense Bible study necessarily, but simply because they listened to us, heard us out. We just chatted about things. Fruit that will last. That's what Jesus is after. That's what glorifies the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for that vital and intimate relationship that you promise for all who will believe in your name. We thank you too for the privilege of being involved in mission. And I pray that we would take it seriously, that we would make it our desire too, to see in this fellowship, to see in our circles of friends, the people we influence, fruit that will last. Be it in outward and out, if you like, evangelism and sharing the gospel, or be it in displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, I pray that we would be your vines, your branches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks very much.